I Dance, you're like, oh, that's why he's still single. So, Someday We'll Be Together, by who? Who? Who's? Here in Supremes, yeah. Yep, Diana Ross and the Supremes. Off the album Cream of the Crop in what year? You're 67, you're getting pretty close. 69. Song was the United States number one hit on both the Billboard Hot 100 Popular Singles and the R&B Singles Charts. So, now the subject of the song was obviously written about kind of comforting a long distance lover, though the sentiment of the song was also used, was also suggested to kind of represent kind of that whole, you know, someday we'll be together soon with regard to all of just the contemporary troubles of the day, the stuff with the civil rights movement, protests with the Vietnam War, it seemed to capture kind of a sentiment of like, well, maybe someday we'll be together, right? Now, you see a lot of the same tension even today, and that's on the news, and it's also, unfortunately, in our churches most times, right? There's something going on because as people, we just, conflict happens when we hang out together. So, too many times as believers, and actually, you know, the things that we fight about, right? Like, we fight tooth and nail over scriptural interpretations. You know, like, I can just get up here and just say, the Apostle Paul did not write the book of Hebrews, and we can have a cage match right now. Those are the things that become of massive importance for whatever reason. We had another apocalypse scare yesterday, right? Nothing gets Christians riled up like the end times. I don't know if any of you had cage match number two. We should just like line up some fights, because like since you guys are gonna come back anyway for the evening service, we'll just plan some fights in the meantime, and you guys can just stay here. And it'll be fun. We'll, I don't know, order pizza or something. But nothing gets people riled up like the end times, right? You know, the pre-trib, post-trib, all of that business, right? And in some churches, you have to, like, sign on to, like, their particular interpretation of Revelation. Here, if you don't agree with us, we just unfriend you on Facebook. But I really like living with Chris Nelson, because like when I scroll through Facebook, I come across something and I always turn to him and I say, "This is what I want to write," and then I don't, and then I don't write. I don't have to write it, but I still get validated because Chris will say, "That's really funny," and you should not write that. So, but the truth is that as much as we emphasize some of these big issues about how we interpret Revelation or whatever, really the bigger issue, certainly to God, and hopefully it is for most of us, is how we treat each other. Not that theology is not important, it's just not the most important thing. And so in that, David Fitch, in his book Faithful Presence, makes an observation. He says, the world runs on antagonism. It's always easy to stir up a crowd to hate an object or a group we are against than to gather both sides in one place to be present to each other. You guys seen that? Like, nothing brings people together like a controversy or like a common enemy, right? That we can all just get together and hate on together. We kind of tolerate each other in this melting pot of antagonism. Meanwhile, the world really hungers for love. The world hungers for God's people being faithfully present to the reconciliation work of God in the world. And the Bible says that God is working for the reconciliation of the whole world to himself in Christ. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians says, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so really this is why Jesus came to earth. And this is what the incarnation was all about, is about this reconciliation of all things to God, right? And so it's kind of a big deal. And we have kind of taken on that purpose, right? That Jesus came to bring reconciliation, and then we are called ambassadors of that same message, right? In 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All of this from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's our ministry, is a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us that message of reconciliation. So a message of us as people being reconciled to God, and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God is working for reconciliation, reconciling all things unto himself, and we adopt that same posture, not only as far as getting people with God, but also bringing reconciliation to each other and to people. So it's a big deal. And that's what, as I said, the incarnation is all about, in God's faithful presence being shown in this way. Faithful presence, what do we mean by that? David Fitch defined it like this. Faithful presence names the reality that God is present in the world, and that he uses a people faithful to his presence to make himself concrete and real amidst the world's struggles and pain. And what struggle or pain is so real as that conflict that we experience it with people, right? How could we become more present to the world than to demonstrate how relationship can be repaired and to be restored? And so reconciliation is how we demonstrate God's faithful presence through forgiveness, humility, and love. All things that are very important if you actually want to bring restoration to a relationship. And, of course, reconciliation is not just something that we practice on Sunday morning, or it shouldn't be, right? It's something that goes out into all these sectors of life that Brian was talking about earlier. Yes, we need to do it here. But we're also going to, we want to do it in our communities, our neighborhoods, you know, and ultimately out in the world at large. And so to talk about those things, I'm going to welcome up Raymond McDonald.
Thank you, Joe. I hate you. Oh, no. Just thought I could rally the troops faster on hate than the other, but I love you. Obviously, as he puts that out there, in this whole call of us as the church to be the faithful presence of God, and that the world is hungering for the faithful presence, that you today, as you've come and sit here, have come to experience the faithful presence of God. You got to experience the organ dynamics of the Pride of Crockett, Texas, and Walter Bennett over here, yes. But if that was enough, you'd just go live with him, because they have room if you're looking. But was that the wrong? Was that bad? He said, no, we don't. So, but as we look at this idea of reconciliation, something we've talked a lot about here in our church, but just in our lives, we come to this place that the church has an integral role in this. As we look at Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Now, we're really good at this, right? Especially when we don't know them well. You see them at, you know, when you're driving, you're really good at that. I've been around you. Don't you wish you just had a horn to carry with you to blow every time you walked around? He says, just between the two of you, if they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Now, that last line is very, very harsh to our mind in the sense as Paul's writing that. As Jesus is speaking this here. The point I'm trying to get to is that it seems very harsh as we see this written down. But Jesus is sitting there saying this issue of reconciliation is a submissional thing where we work together to get to that. And it's systematic as it's there. In the Hebrew language, if you look at this here, The word sin in verse 15 means more than just somebody like stole your rake or something, or they used a bad word against you. Matter of fact, this word, it could mean any issue of disagreement that you're striving to make sense of. I mean, if someone has offended you in this sense, and it's seething inside of you, that this is something that we hold as in this word sin here. If we disagree on something important with someone, if we're unresolved in a turmoil or something, we are to go to them and express our grievance to them. And we don't like that. We prefer to really just kind of seethe on it a bit and sit back and stew on it and say, you know, I'm really getting mad as I think about it. Often we'll say, I'm trying to figure out if it's really something I should talk to them about. So we generally go to about five other people and really kind of weigh out. Maybe you go on Facebook and say, what do you think? I had somebody do this to me, and do you think that was bad? And, of course, out of context, it certainly is bad. It always is. And, of course, that person's reading Facebook, too, so that always helps very much as there. So it's important that there's this systematic system that's there of going to someone, bringing someone along with you, even the church. Why system? Because it's in a way Jesus is saying, we're going to do whatever it takes to get this thing worked out between us. And that's very important to do this here, to demonstrate the reconciliation of Christ to the Father. Because here's the point. If Jesus is coming, and Joel just kind of expounded upon that, to reconcile people to the Father, then we have this message of, hey, you can be reconciled to the Father through the blood of Jesus. But to say, but fat chance you'll be reconciled to me through the blood of Jesus, is a very much a hypocritical thing to say. We must understand something, that what we are doing when we say faithful presence is bringing Jesus to the table, as we said last week in the Lord's table, having him come into the table and saying his presence is here for the purpose of reconciliation. And that's what we're hoping for in that sense, that we're not just us to them. Because I want to tell you, I think nothing demonstrates the power of Jesus Christ more than reconciliation. You might say it's the healing of cancer. You might say it's knocking someone over the floor or the gifts that are there. But I want to say this to you, that it literally is this. Because I believe this, that forgiveness is a miracle, and it's a God-given thing. When you go to pray for someone to heal them, you don't have the power to do that. And here we believe in praying for one another. You don't have the power to forgive either. If you think of that, and you think that I'm bringing him into this situation, looking for the miracle of his presence to bring about reconciliation, and bringing others along in this sense, because all of a sudden maybe a friend says to you, hey, look, I think you're misunderstanding them. I think that's not what they said. I think they said this here. Helps doing that. So when you go get two or three to go to someone, remember, it's not for just the purpose of you telling them how bad they are and making them crumble underneath the power. You know, if you go get, you know, other people who have big shoulders to come along, go get Tony LaBelle to be on your side. They'll always admit they're wrong. Stand up for us, Tony. Can you show us there? Just take Tony with you. They'll submit. He breaks more than fingers. But that's not what we're doing. The purpose is trying to work out true reconciliation. Taking it to a church again isn't to just shame someone into that. It's the purpose, again, of trying to say, we want you as a church to understand. When we have broken relationship and broken fellowship in the church, nothing testifies to the corruption of the church more than broken relationship. And you've seen it here. Yes, we've lost people. We've had broken relationship. It's never my desire to keep that broken relationship, even when I'm wounded tremendously. It is always to see reconciliation of relationships that are there. I know it's here when I'm having a problem with someone in the church, which happens. I mean, with Joel here, you know, it's a problem. What I generally will do is, first of all, Brian and I will go into the discussion, and Teresa as well, and I'll sit back and go, I'm really struggling here. Help me understand this. And if that doesn't get it done, we generally bring it up to Oversight Council, and we discuss it. Those in Oversight Council know this here. I say, and many of you here have served on that, I'll say, please do not take my side. Listen to what I'm saying and see if there's a way to bring reconciliation. More times than not, it's you've really done good. I don't see how you got this far, is often said. My hope is to always see that reconciliation here, and it's what we want to see in that. Because the truth is, if reconciliation can't be done here in the church, what makes us think that can be done anywhere in the world? If Jesus isn't present here reconciling relationships, then where is he doing it? Hey, I'd like to see you work out your relationship with your mom. Well, yeah, but you hate your mom. How are you going to do that? Becomes the question that's there. There's a system. The more we let it stew, it just gets worse. I preached a sermon, and this is what, how many years ago was that there? 10 years ago. And some of you remember this here. I said, the church that doesn't confront each other talks behind each other's backs. And confrontation, oh, by the way, isn't always that you're right. There's the feeling fact thing of saying, hey, I'm really wounded. Maybe I misunderstood you. I also had a little saying. It was called 2 weeks to tell. Anybody remember that we went on that there? You got 2 weeks to tell. It says overnight. Don't let it stew overnight lest the bitterness get in there. But we'll give you 2 weeks because it's a bigger city. Takes time to drive somewhere. And I say that because the truth is I have been one who has been assailed by bitterness in my life. And I'll let you know that I was completely right. Sure I was, or I wouldn't have been bitter, right? You don't get bitter when you know you're wrong. You get mad at them. Oh, they need to forgive me, man. They need to read the Bible. So I wrecked their car. So I borrowed it and didn't tell them. Whatever, you know. The point is we get bitter when we've been wounded and nothing seems to be done about it, and it just gets in us, and it begins to seethe in us. It goes from our children towards parents, and it goes from parents towards children, and it moves in every relationship we have. And you know what? You're going to be in your workplace. You're going to be out there, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the main thing is I'm loading here is if we as a church cannot learn how to confront in love, then we cannot learn how to be faithful presence to the world. Does that make sense? The way we deal with things in the world will follow suit. It will be just like a reality TV show where we yell a lot and create new words that we don't want to repeat here. When we go to this place, the main thing that we're looking for in any meeting is reconciliation. I'm not saying that you can acquiesce to everything. I'm not saying that you can say, okay, that's fine, you got my child and you're not going to give them back, whatever. You can't do these things, but you do go to facts and you begin to, you know, we can't just refuse the facts. We can't swallow our anger or resentment and just begin to go with that. But you won't always get resolve. I had a very good friend who was a best friend, and we had a falling out, and we had business together. And so we continued to work together because money talks. And there's something else on the back end of that. I won't go with it. But the point was, we worked together almost hating each other as brothers in Christ. And I really didn't get it to my brother. My biological brother, Bobby, came to me and said, you're bitter, and I'm tired of it because you're a better man than that. And you're not the brother. That's not my brother. My brother's a better man. He said, by the way, he's talking about you too, but you're my brother. And, of course, I yelled at him and said, you have no idea what he did to me. He says, I know exactly what he did to you. But what you're doing is wrong. So I went to my brother, and I sat down and said, I want to tell you something. I've spoken ill about you in front of people, and I've hurt your name, your brand, basically. But I'm telling you what happened. I was very wounded when you did this. His response to me was this, I forgive you. The other stuff, I don't even know what you're talking about, but I forgive you for talking bad about me. So he forgave me, but he in no way came to any understanding how he had wounded me. And I had to swallow that one and move on. Did our friendship just kick up and start up? And we went, no, it didn't. It took a while. But the point was, I went for the reconciliation I could get and allowed the Lord to work through the years. And I remember years later sitting in an actual conference and him sitting there. And the Lord said to me, are you ready now to forgive? Are you ready now to have your friend back? And I had had 10 or some odd years of just stewing over ridiculous stuff. And I said, I'm ready. And I don't know what happened. He's become one of the most wonderful friends of my life. By my side, when I was very sick and no one wanted to be in my presence, he stood by me praying for me. I just want to share that because I want you to know that when Jesus says, in a relationship, when there's a problem, in this context, he says, when you go up to the mulberry bush and you got faith, you can pray that it will be removed and cast into the sea. He's not talking about Cadillacs. He's talking about relational healing, and I believe in that. In the church, reconciliation demonstrates the reconciling power of Christ is real, that it's real. Are you getting that? Because quite honestly, if we can't forgive one another, then why does the world think that Jesus is real? If Jesus came to reconcile the world to the Father, why is there so little reconciliation in churches? You might have two words for that. Church planting. No, that's not a reason. Meaning, more, we call it church planting. Generally, it's just a church split, right? We need to understand something. Yes, things will push us out and we'll go. But I want to make sure that I am walking in a way that I'm not bitter inside, I'm not hating a brother, and I'm walking clear and free. Does it happen overnight? No. If you think you can forgive someone right now and it's clear, then generally it wasn't that big of an issue. If it's a big issue, it takes time. It's process. What does it mean? I'm committed every day to that process. When I wake up and I'm still angry with them and I feel it, I stop and go, I'm there again. Lord, help me to forgive. Bring me the miracle of forgiveness. Help me walk that out and walk in that process. Don't give out. And if you think, because if someone wounds you deeply, you can just say the words, you're forgiven, and it just all happens, then you're probably going to find out that you will have those pangs of bitterness hit you again. Continue to walk in that process. It's there. This is what Paul would say, as I was referring earlier to Paul. Let's get it here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he goes on and says this here, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. How did the Lord forgive me? He said he forgives me, and he really doesn't. No. He forgives me, but he won't really have anything to do with me anymore. No. That's not the way he forgives. He forgives me, but he says, I'm watching you. You're a screw up. No. On the other hand, I want to say to you, in forgiveness, does that mean if someone stole your car one day that you give them the keys the next? No. We walk through that process. It's there. Forgiveness means it's here. I'm not going to harbor bitterness. I'm not going to trample you down underneath, especially in conversation with others, because Christ is really real today. Christ is really real today. And I believe that he's resurrected and he's coming with the power of the reconciliation that he's given to me to give to others. Would you agree with me today on that? Would you agree with me today on that? Good. I tell my wife that. Here we go. He goes on here, and as Joel said earlier, it doesn't stop in the church. But if it can happen in the church, we're going to find it hard to go anywhere else, right? But let's break it out to the neighborhood. And this is the way that Fitch in his book, Faithful Presence, is bringing us, that we're going church where we're together, neighborhood where we're going to be the host in the world where we're the guest, as we keep going on that. So let's look at the neighborhood. I'm going to use this passage here, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. It says, if any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people would judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know what will that we will judge angels? How much more of these things of this life? I want you to just real quick hear what he's saying. Paul is absolutely bonkers here. He's gone cray-cray, right? Judging angels? What's he talking about? He's going in, talking about the kingdom of God moving in Christ. that when the kingdom moves in and we see it happening here in the church, that this sense of knowing how to judge is more than just you are smart and you're forgiving. It is a matter of the kingdom breaking in and the presence, the faithful presence of God being there, to the point that it's so powerful that even angels pale in comparison to the power of God in this place for us to be a people who can judge the world fairly and rightly. Now, you might say, you've went bonkers now, Raymond. Okay, fair enough. But as I read this passage and understand it, that we are people who can judge between ourselves. What's he going to go? He's going to tell us a little bit more. He says, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? Now, I'm not going to name names or positions or any type of, careers right here, mind you. But no one here is going to, let's say, used car dealers and ask them to work out the issues between you. I was a used car dealer, so if you're one, I'm not hurting. You're not going to the drug dealers in the community going, hey, could you come in and really help us work through our disputes right now? They probably would do very well. They're used to dealing with disputes and confronting one another out there. Just the way they handle it's not the way you want to. He says, I say this to shame you. Well, thank you, Paul. I needed a little bit of shame. Like I say, a little bit of shame's good. And if you're naked in the street, you need enough shame to go inside and put your clothes on. And that's kind of the shame he's talking about. Enough shame to get right with things. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Could it be that there's two people here in this church who could judge between a dispute? I don't know. I can think of some people. I can think of some people good. Bill, I know you could. I know every day this is you work in the world out there. I look around this room and say, I know people here who I could sit down and judge between these people. Mel, I know we've been there. Someone can listen. Someone who's there. Someone can put their feelings aside and listen fairly. It's there. Why is he doing this here? He says this here. I say this again. He says, but instead one brother takes another to court, and this is in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Now, I want to get this very clear. There are times we're going to be in these kind of situations. And I know that. It's what we fight. And John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, he vociferously implored us not to be involved in lawsuits to one another. It was a big deal in the Vineyard in those days. We don't do this. Now, here's the thing. If you've got an insurance company, would it be right if you have to go and fight against them? I think you would go to them, explain things, do what you could. And if you couldn't get anywhere in business, yes, you have to do what you have to do to move in that way. We as a church had to file a lawsuit with our insurance company. It drove me bananas in the sense I was hurt inside. I felt like I was walking away from the blessings of God. But they wouldn't pay on the damage that I could done. Not only that, they said that we never even filed a claim, but we had. And we had come out and had it looked at, and they said there was no damage. And then it revealed that there was damage. So we had to go back and say, well, look, we're finding that what you said isn't true. We have a lot of damage here. We never even talked to you. You never called us. We right away knew we were in a very, very clear breach of contract. But as we went in, even though I had to hire an attorney, I said, Lord, I don't want to go to court. So they put us in mediation. And I said, Lord, tell me what we should settle on. He gave me a number. I told that to my high-priced attorney. He said, that's ridiculous. Well, they just kept coming back in, doing, hey, they said this here. They'll give you $1,000. Yeah, this is a $250,000 roof that we got up here, but $1,000, they were just trying to, and I was trying to explain to them, this wasn't the pastor suing them, because I would have taken $1,000 and went to Mexico and just figured out that. But that wasn't what was happening. So I'm just sharing how in the process I worked through this for myself. I was alone in the room, and I felt the Lord had told me that, you know, $140,000 was a good figure. It wasn't enough, but we had talked about roof prices and stuff and where we were at. I said that to my attorney. He says, that's ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. We kept going on. I said, no, that's not going to. We went from $1,000. By the end, there was 3 minutes left, and that's all you get is a certain amount of time. And after that, it goes to court. And I was going, Lord, I don't want to do this. And I looked at that guy who was a mediator. He was a judge who was doing that on the side. I said, this is what I need. Just go back and tell him. And he came back in and said, they'll do $140,000. There's 1 minute left to spare when they did that. Meaning when it's our heart to not, we can find mediation can often work when we are empowered by the Spirit of God to see things going our way. It doesn't always work that way. It takes two to tango, as they say. But let's count for miracles. Let's try our best to do what we can do and see what's going on. We don't want to take people into court. That's not what we want to do. Every neighborhood, social gathering, and meeting place is a flowing stream of antagonistic broken relationships. So when I have two neighbors going against each other, my favorite thing to do is say, hey, can we sit and talk about and try to come to some conclusion that might work versus suing one another? I'm not the person who's going to sit back and say, I know a good attorney. You can sue their pants off. Now, some of you work with attorneys and stuff, and I know that, but I'm not trying to tear someone down. But I am trying to get what is right, and mediation often will do that. We're not going to be able to predict how our offer is going to be received, but we try. Real quick, there was a family in our church. They were our youth pastors for a while. They were the Fortunes. Some of you remember them. Anyhow, they had a rental house, and they rented out the house so they could move to this community. The people in the rental house would not pay rent. And so they came to me and said, folks are telling me we need to sue them. And we don't want to sue them because of these passages. I said, well, I got you. Did you tell them to pay rent? They said, yes, we did, and they won't. I said, are they Christians? They said, yes, they say they are. I said, well, do they have a pastor? Are they real Christians? I mean, like they got a church and stuff. Yes, they got a pastor. I said, well, why don't I go back to them and say, let's have a meeting with their pastor and your pastor and y'all in the room, and let's discuss this and see if we can come to some type of reconciliation, some type of resolve even. He called them. They acquiesced and said they would meet. They called their pastor and set up the meeting. Before the meeting ever happened, they came and said, we're wrong, we've wronged you, and they paid every full and moved out of the house and went on somewhere else so that they could move back into their home, which they needed to do. Through prayer and just trying, we saw that happen. Does that happen every time? No, but I was shocked when it happened because I didn't believe it would work, but it works. In the neighborhood, reconciliation reveals the love and humility we're called to in relationship. And when we do it in the church, and then when in the church we're the kind of people who are inviting people in and they see what's going on, we can see that happening. In the neighborhood, reconciliation displays value for people over pride and in power. In this place, it shows that we love you more than winning. We're not here to win. That's not our heart. Our heart is certainly to reconcile. We can't, you know, have you come and take our property and just sit on it. But on the other hand, we're going to do everything we can not to put ourselves in the court to do those kind of things, to demonstrate that we value people over our pride and over power. Winning is overrated. Winning is overrated. Winning is overrated. Peter would say this, and I read from the CEV, which is the Contemporary English Version, so I'll use the accent. Dear friends, no, I won't. You are foreigners and strangers in the world. I beg you to avoid the evil things your bodies want to do that fight against your soul. Now, when we read that, we start thinking of crack. Or is that just me? So are other things of that nature. Really bad things, you know? But listen to what he says. People who do not believe are living all around you and might say that you are doing wrong. Live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and will give glory to God on the day when Christ comes again. Seeing this point of the good things, of understanding the reconciling power of Christ might be that very good thing you're doing. Not just that you're not stealing their car and that you're not, you know, fighting them all the time, but the sense of realizing I know how to forgive and discuss, disagree and love. That I know how to be someone who doesn't live on reality TV. And I'm not trying to be mean, but these type of arguments. but one that I can discuss, disagree, vociferously disagree, and yet still love you and be there. Am I trying to be very Pollyannic? No, I'm not. I am not saying there are not things that are hard. When we have divorce, child custody battles, things of this nature, they can be very ugly and very painful. And as you know, when I married Teresa, she was divorced and had three children. And so I knew what it was like to deal with an ex-husband and the relationship of the children. And she was very angry with him, and all their conversations were very angry. I asked, can I speak to him and deal? Because he had custody of Cassie. And after the conversations happened, Cassie began to come more often. And then he started showing up with a six-pack of beer. And that's when Teresa said, okay, this is enough. I'm done with this. So that was fair enough. I had to draw the line on where it would go, all right? Because, yeah, I was like, yeah, man, he's our friend. No, he's not. Don't want him over. But I want to tell you, it's the heart that says, and she would say, he deserves, I mean, you know, he did. He wasn't a nice guy. It's my heart. It's my heart to see. Let's do it right. Now, you may say these are very simple things. They're very simple. But let's try to demonstrate reconciliation in a way that shows that Jesus Christ lives. And he lives here. And we are the faithful presence of him in this world. And I think there's nothing that shows it greater than knowing how to forgive and how to reconcile and how to have a discussion without exploding and to get there. Okay? But I'll tell you what, you come and pray for me and I'm healed and then you turn around and sue me. I'm sorry. I would just think you were a hypocrite and that God healed me in spite of you. Am I right in saying that? Am I right in saying that? All right, a lot of you obviously are in lawsuits right now. I got you. Fair enough. Now, in that last place of the world, what does it look like? If that's the neighborhood, and that neighborhood, remember, we are the host. And so we're inviting them in. So in a sense, we have power over the meeting. We have this situation. But let's think of what it might look like where we are the guests of the world in a position where things are going bad. It's kind of hard to walk into the world and go, hey, I'm over here. I'm the pastor of this church. I know you don't know me, but if you come to me, I'm kind of messianic. I can help you solve your problems. Obviously, that doesn't fly very well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught this. He said that we're to be peacemakers. Blessed are peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And as peacemakers, we are the kingdom in the midst of the world. We're demonstrating the world as we go through peace. Does that mean don't get angry? That's not what we're saying. Does that mean we don't, because the truth is, if all you want is peace, you won't ever extend yourself. And I'm going to speak a peacemaker out here because I just told you he breaks more than fingers. That would be Tony LaBelle and Jackie LaBelle. These guys have put themselves out so many times to help people, and their payback has been horrible at best. Kind to someone, and they've come back, and it's went ugly and went near legal. And I want to say that every time I saw them go through it, I'd see their frustration. And they're never going to do it again, but they always do it again. But I am so touched that in the end, the way you walk through those things in the end and show the love of Christ every time, Tony. I'm knocked out. And you may not think you did, but you do. And you show love. And even in the end, you always find a way to say, okay, you got to go. And you always say things like this, you got to go. I'm not going to kill you. And you love and you send them off. You're a peacemaker. Even in the midst of that travail. We sing this today, and I sing it for this reason. It says this here in Matthew 5. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If we're to be peacemakers and we're filled with the venom of bitterness, how can we be the salt of the earth? It says Jesus is here, and we're seasoning this world to show you what the kingdom looks like when we live just like the kingdom. I mean, just like the world. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled down by men. That's the way I sing it, so I got to say it like that. It's hard for me to read this verse without doing it. It's no longer good for anything but thrown out and trampled down by a man. There you go. Because you're the light of the world, right? A city up on a hill. And if we can't be the light of the world, then there's no light in the world. And we're to be the ones who demonstrate peace. How do we demonstrate peace when the world is at odds with each other? In the world, reconciliation attracts outsiders by being people of peace. The outside world looks at us and says, you know, Christians, they're not the people I thought they were. They're not the people on TV who are trying everything they can do to put me underfoot. And the world looks at it that way. And that's not the way we see it, but often the world sees that. You just want us to be, take your ideas and be you. And we know it's right because we know what God's told us. But the point of being peaceful is somebody comes in and says, I'm not here to fight like the world does. I'm here to love. And when we disagree, I don't need to fight like the world does to be a winner. If I truly believe that Jesus is a man of peace and can bring about the change of someone's heart, even when it is as gone to darkness as it can be, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to love you. I think the two guys who robbed the church were very shocked when they met Teresa and I, and later on others. I'll never forget, Misty Zimmerman was here at the office, and the young man came, and he had to sit out front because Misty wasn't going to let him in because he had just robbed the church. And so she's showing you how to love. She's showing you how to keep boundaries in the midst of that. But he sit out there, and when we showed up, he was crying. And we asked him, what's wrong? He says, I just thought this was a setup, that the cops would be here to arrest me. And my first thought was, that's not a bad idea. We received them in peace. We lost. Maybe we're fools. But if I'm a fool, I'm a fool for Christ. And as John Wimber say, whose fool are you? I'm not saying we let off everybody who's done anything to us, but I know this here. I asked him his story, went through those things. My heart, anyone who would show up and put themselves into that vulnerable position, my heart was touched. That young man several weeks ago was radically saved over here in a ministry, I think with Jerry Vineyard's church, the Over and Under Church. I want to see things heal and renew. And often when I join the fight of the world, even its political fights, it's okay to have ideologies. But don't let them shape you the way it shapes the world. Don't go insulting, cursing, whitewashing across the board. Everyone like that is an idiot. Everyone like that's a racist or all these things. We're not going to fight like that. Guys, people have ideologies, and it's okay. Because we never see the fullness of any situation without Christ sitting in the middle and demonstrating. And I've often said this to you, when we stand in a place, if someone disagrees with you, be keen to know why they do. Because it's more powerful to sit back and listen to that. You don't, and probably won't, agree with them. But to have them heard out often, if you really do have the truth, is the best changing agent for their life. And if you're going to fight with an enemy, having all their secrets is good to know anyhow. But the point is, let's not join in the world as those people who feel like whoever yells the loudest, whoever hits the hardest, whoever has the most money and the most position is the winner. And I'm telling you, I've seen too many church boards filled with powerful men who crush anyone who comes against them. And that's not what we want to be. I'm okay to lose in order to be like Christ because I believe in the end I win. This is truly faithful presence, I believe. And let's take these simple things and begin to maybe talk about them, as I'm sure you will over your fried chicken when we're done. Talk to yourself what it might look like. Talk to yourself how you might walk through the healing process of a situation that's in your life. Because every one of us has one. Am I right? Paul would say in Colossians 4, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This sense of seasoned with salt and the sense of the salt, we are the salt of the earth, seasoning it of the kingdom. People can taste the kingdom of God because we are that salt that's salting the earth. Have your conversation filled with kingdom language, not world language. Would you stand with me now? I think there's one of the things, let me start over. One of the most powerful things we look for the presence of God in the Vineyard Church is signs and wonders, right? We look to see him bring healing of our bodies. We look for him to come and have this manifest presence where we might even shake. Some have cried, your hands are there. And I love this. But often we do look at these few things, often to the detriment of seeing also other things such as reconciliation in our hearts and in our families and relationships. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And I ask God to come and move however he wants to move. And I'll say at the Vineyard, I have a saying here. It says here, we don't have to get weird to get the Holy Spirit to come here. But when he comes, he might get you weird. So there you go. That's okay. He can be as weird as he wants to be. But we don't get weird to get him here. We just say, come. So this epiclesis, this prayer of let the Holy Spirit come, is to come and begin to let the salt come on us now, to season us again. So come, Holy Spirit, now. I invite your presence to come and begin to fall. Begin to fall on us like salted as with fire, the sense of being tested, the sense of your kingdom coming and moving on me. I say yes, yes, and right now begin to bring to mind those things, Heavenly Father, that I've got built up against someone that I've just got to find a way to let go. And I've got them. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Show me how to forgive. Show me how to receive forgiveness. Show me how to walk in this reconciliation. This is your kingdom here. To be faithful presence. To not take, to not tell someone to do something mean against their spouse or against their coworker, but to be someone who calls for change, even when I give advice or judgment for someone. Come, Holy Spirit. And I pray for the healing of our bodies right now, too. For the backs and shoulders and knees that just ache in our life, but also for those of blood disease, of organs. Those things in our mind that are going on that cause depression and or other diseases that are there. I say, come, Holy Spirit, right now. Begin to give me the taste, that salt right now in my mouth. Some of you may even taste it. That sense of tasting the kingdom of God. We taste and say, for the Lord is good. Taste and see, for the Lord is good. And he's present right here. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. More. More right now. Just begin to move over us. For the purpose of conviction, which is a better word than shame, convict me, Heavenly Father, that I might say, yes, I have, and yes, I do, and I don't want to anymore. I don't want to be that person anymore. Now come and bring healing right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, begin to fall and bring healing right now in our hearts, our minds, our bodies. And Lord, we do say, let the kingdom come on the graceless, those gifts, callings as our prophecy and those other things. Let them move for the purpose of demonstrating this, the presence of God amongst your people. And we say yes to your upside-down kingdom, the way you see power, and the way you see winning, and the way you see love. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. As I've prayed, invite those who are touched or want to receive more prayer. If you'll come here to the front, we're going to pray for you. And tonight, we're going to actually have some more time even where we get to lay hands, and I'm going to kind of talk about how we pray for one another, and you're going to be trained, as it were, to be on the prayer ministry team, which these wonderful folks are coming down. Some of you are coming down to me for prayer, some of the other. Right now, I'm asking those to come down. Come right here in the front. I'm going to pray over you. We're going to have folks come along behind you. Come on. You got time. I won't keep you long. Church's chicken's going to remain open for us all here. Come on. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, for you, if you're also dealing with, again, physical ailment, do not walk away today. That salt is also a healing agent, too. Purifying our thoughts and minds and our bodies. Don't walk away today. Don't walk away from the kingdom of God right here now. For reconciliation, for healing, for gifting. Okay. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to ask the team to come down as well. So I say, come, Holy Spirit, right now. I ask that you just come and begin to fall. As the ministry team will come behind them as well, if you will, be here with them. I just ask that you are coming to begin to bring reconciliation in the lives of your people, healing in their bodies. Come, Holy Spirit.
More, Lord. Just fall, Heavenly Father, upon her. Let your fire fall.
We touch because we're just imparting the presence of the Father, Spirit, and Son. More, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. More, Lord. More. More. Right now. The enemy gets strongholds in our life. Won't let us let them go. Roots is the way, the Bible says, of bitterness. Just attached deep. Pains that come deep. Pray for bodies right now, for the just to come in our lives. In the name of Jesus, come and bring healing now. As I pray over them now, I pray over you and ask the Lord to bless you as we'll continue here praying. Bless you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Almighty three in one that have come in relationship, in humble relationship to one another, to live out and demonstrate kingdom life, even as we now are invited into that very circle of that relationship now, to walk in this physical healing power of the kingdom of God. Be blessed, Father, Son, and Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.